When I was a boy of 11 years old, I was going to a church and I joined what was called the Covenanters. It was a boys' group and it got the name from the Scottish Covenanters. There was a girls' group, but they were a separate organisation in those days, you know. Never the boys and girls to meet. Never mind. But Sundays was Bible class, and then during the week we had table tennis, soccer, cricket, whatever, and we played that in regions. And then annually we had a rally in London, either at the Albert Hall or at the Methodist Central Hall in Westminster. And we also had an annual athletics championship, and we also had a reading contest. The girls were better than us. They had a recitation contest. But anyway, that was Covenanters. But the great thing was, every year we had camps. We had camps in the Isle of Wight or camps up in Norfolk at Cromer, Sheringham. And they were great times. And it was there at those camps that many of the boys, and the girls are theirs, I guess, that's where they entered into a covenant with Jesus. It was a real time of meeting with Jesus, and the boys gave their lives to him. But I'm not sure that we knew how to explain covenant. We were learning how to live it, but we didn't know how to express it. So I'm glad that we've got a series now which is helping me to explain covenant. Bob, you will recall, he opened up and gave us the overview of where we're looking at all the different covenants. And on the day that Bob opened it up to us, he had the privilege of also sharing a bit about baptism, because Nan was baptized. And baptism was to do with a new covenant, but it was an expression of what had already happened. It was something that had happened to Nan, I think, a year ago. Is that right? And but what she was doing by demonstrating Christian baptism is that she was identifying herself with Jesus. She was identifying herself with Jesus in his death, resurrection, and life because of Jesus. So that was great. And that was 2 weeks ago. And then last week, Tim, he led us into giving us a background of the five major covenants in the Bible: the covenant with Noah, the covenant with Moses, the covenant with David, and the new covenant. He told us that the old covenant was the Mosaic covenant, which became old, as it were, when Jesus came, and he was the new covenant. But although it was now the old covenant, Jesus made it quite clear in Matthew and chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount that the moral side of that law still stood in his day, and it still stands in our day. But where it breaks down, then society breaks down as well. Today I want to draw your attention to the covenant between David and Jonathan. That's one of friendship. And then I want to draw you, secondly, to the marriage covenant. We know the story of David and Jonathan. And it all started off when Jesse, David's dad, said to him — I just remind you, but you know it, don't you? And he said to him, I want you to go and see your older brothers who are in the army with Saul. And here you are, take some food for them and give them my best wishes. Well, when David arrives, you remember, he found them all scared stiff from the king down. What were you scared of? Well, and I'm saying, you know, Saul was head and shoulders taller than anybody in Israel. He was a big guy, but even he was scared. What were they scared of? They were scared of Goliath. Goliath was nearly 10 foot tall. And he was challenging them. He was a Philistine. Challenging them. Come on, who's going to come and fight me? And David's brothers couldn't shut him up. Well, why won't nobody come and fight him? Shut up. But they couldn't shut him up. And soon he was before King Saul. And he said, this boy's volunteered to fight Goliath. And he says, well, you better have my armor. And he gives him his armor. And he says, no, thank you. Thank you. I'll just go with my sling. Because he said, I've used my sling before, sire. And I've killed a lion and a bear with God's help. And so out he goes against Goliath. And he says to him, I come against you in the name of the God of Israel. You know the story. Away goes the sling, hits him on the head, and he's dead. Voila. Let's pick up the story from there. I just want to read you a few words from Samuel and chapter 17. As soon as David returned from killing the Philistine, Abner, that's the chief of the army, took him and brought him before Saul, with David still holding the Philistine's head. Whose son are you, young man? Saul asked him. David said, I am the son of your servant Jesse of Bethlehem. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day on, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return to his father's house. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword and bow and his belt. Why, I ask, does Jonathan have such a love for David? This is the first time he's met him. Well, I want to take you back to Samuel and chapter 14. And in chapter 14, the Philistine army, they're up on the top of the cliffs at Michmash Pass. And Jonathan says to his armor bearer, come on, let's go over there. And he said, just the two of us. If God can deliver with an army, he can deliver with just us two. I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll go to the bottom of the cliff, show ourselves, and if they say, come on up you, then we will know that will be a sign that God is with us and he'll help us. Okay, says the armor bearer, and off they go to Michmash Pass. Sure enough, out they go. The Philistines say, come up here you. And so they climb the cliff with Jonathan at the front, the armor bearer behind. When they get to the top, Jonathan uses his sword and the armor bearer has a big stone and he clobbers them over the head. And between the two of them, they kill 20. The rest, they scarper. They're absolutely scared stiff. I think that Jonathan, having seen David with Goliath, he saw something in that young guy that he knew was in him. He knew that God was with that man. And I think that was, to me, I feel that was the reason that he was at one with this David. And he makes a covenant with him of friendship. But after making that covenant of friendship, we're going to see that later he makes it with the family as well. But they're coming back, you remember, they're coming back home. And in the meantime, Saul's so pleased with David, he makes him a senior officer in his army. And they're coming home, and as they come home, the women come out and they start singing. Saul has slain his thousands, but David, his tens of thousands. Saul was not very happy with that, as you can imagine. And the next day, after they got back, Saul was resting, and he got David to play his harp to soothe him a bit. But while David's playing his harp, Saul again gets jealous, picks up his spear, and goes at David. But fortunately, he misses. And so it goes on. Love and hate. Love and hate is Saul with David. And next thing is, he promises David that he can marry his eldest daughter, Merib. But he said, before that, go on a skirmish. So David goes out on a skirmish, but when he gets back, he finds that Saul has changed his mind and given Merib to somebody else. But then, having done that, Michal, that's the second daughter, she's fallen in love with David. And she says, oh, Dad, I do love him. I'd like to marry him. Or worse to that effect. And so Saul says, okay, but first, David, I want you to go on a skirmish with your men against the Philistines. Oh, and I want you to bring evidence back that you've killed 100 of them. When you've done that, you can marry Michelle. And he thinks, that'd get rid of him. He'll never kill 100. They'll kill him before he does. Guess what? He kills 200 with his men. And so, okay, he marries Michelle. And it's going well. Or is it? After that, he again is playing his harp for Saul. And what happens? Again, he's jealous of this wretched David. But again, he misses. You know the story. And David goes home to Michelle and says, you know, your dad. And she says to him, look, Dad is out to kill you. Come on, in the middle of the night, off you go. Get away. And she lets him down out of the window. And he makes his way to Ramah, where he meets with Samuel, the man who had anointed Saul, but also the same prophet who had anointed him as a boy for king. And I guess he shares with him. Do you think Saul's given up? If you know the story, you know he hasn't. And he goes with 3,000 of his men, and he's chasing after him, and he gets to Ramah. But guess what happens? God comes upon him and his soldiers, because it was where the prophets were. And instead of going for David, he starts prophesying. So that's a cue for David to whip it away. And so David goes away, escapes again, and goes back and tells Jonathan. Now, I don't know, quite honestly, reading the scriptures, I don't know where Jonathan had been. Because he said to Jonathan, "Jonathan, your dad is out to kill me." "No," he says, "Jonathan. He is, honestly." "Oh, well then, I believe you. I'll tell you what." And they walk out into a field and he's chatting. He said, "I want you to hide in this field." And David said, "Well, you tell your..." And he said, "I'll go to them, the feast of the new moon where you're supposed to be. And I'll be there. And when my dad can't find you and asks for you, I'll plead with him and ask him, 'Look, Dad, Dave is only good for you and for the nation. And I'll make sure of it. But if not, I'll come back and I'll have a sign. I'll fire 3 arrows. And if I tell the lad to go further, you'll know that's a sign that my dad is still after you.'" And so, guess what? Saul says, "Where is he? Where's David? Why isn't he sitting there?" And of course, Jonathan gets down on his knees and says, Dad, please. David is only good for us as a nation." And what do you think his dad says to him? "You silly fool." He used other things. He says, I forget the words. Let's just say he said, "You illegitimate son. All the time he's alive, you'll never be king." And guess what he does? He throws his spear at his own son. But he gets away, as we know, and he goes to the field and he fires the arrows, 3 of them, and he says to the boy, "Go on, lad, it's gone further than that." And of course, that was the indication for David, who was hiding, that Saul was indeed out to kill him. And so the boy goes off. David comes out from behind the stone or the rocks where he was hiding, and he bows down 3 times before Jonathan, I think acknowledging him not only as a friend, but as the prince of the king. And he says thank you to him. And they embrace again. And Jonathan says, "That covenant we've got with each other, you must go. But make that covenant between not only us, but between our dependents. God be our witness." And so that is what happened. They embraced one another, declared the covenant. And David went back to the town. Sorry, Jonathan went back to the town and David went off to escape from the king. But was that the end of it? No, we know the story. Saul, with 3,000 of his men, continues to pursue David. But if you know the story, there's 2 occasions when Saul doesn't realize that David is hiding nearby with his men. Because by that time, David had 400 men who were following him. And Saul got caught short, and he goes into the cave of En-Gedi to relieve himself, not realizing that David's in there. And David's men say, "Go on, kill him." And David says, "No way." And then another time, they're still looking for David, and it's in the wilderness of Ziph. And David goes over and looked over the king, who's asleep with his soldiers, And his right-hand man says to him, take the spear and kill him. And David said, no, I will not kill the Lord's anointed. You know the story. And but sadly, after that, the story is, in battle with the Philistines, King Saul and Jonathan and Abinadab, his brother, and his other brother, Malchishua, were killed in battle. I say that, but Saul actually was wounded badly, and he asked his armor bearer, please finish me off, I'm dying. But he wouldn't, so David fell on his sword. Saul fell on his sword, not David. I beg your pardon. I'm getting a prompt from my wife here. Get it right. Saul fell on his sword. Now, just a matter of interest to me anyway. Yesterday, I had a phone call from our daughter, Alison, who's in Israel, and she just got in from being out. Oh, we said, where you been? Well, she said, I've been to the place where Saul committed suicide. So I thought, oh, what a coincidence. But after that, in Samuel 2 and chapter 1, you'll read an eulogy that David writes about his beloved Jonathan and Saul. And then when he's king, he's looking, is there anybody, he says, who is left of the house of Saul? And if you remember the story, they say, yes, there's Mephibosheth. He was the son of Jonathan, and he's lame on both his legs. He said, bring him, let him sit at my table, and I'll give him back the lands that belong to Saul. What a great friendship. What a great covenant that came through such difficult times, but they stood with one another. Friendship. Now I want us to look at the marriage covenant briefly. Genesis 2:24 says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now the one flesh, their unity, in the Hebrew is Eshah. It's the same word as describes God in Deuteronomy 6:4. In Deuteronomy 6:4, it says, the Lord our God, the Lord is Eshad, is one. So we see that there is a sanctity of marriage. Get ready for a surprise. Who is that? You never recognize it. That's my beautiful wife and me. 31st of August, 1963. 1963, some 56 years ago. And we thank God, I do, for that day and for my lovely wife. I didn't promise I wouldn't tell a story, did I? On that day, Jean is just pulling up to the church, and she says to the chauffeur, please drive round the block one more time, will you, please? Her dad was confused and annoyed. What on earth is that for? What he didn't know, that Jean had jokingly said to me, if you're not there when I get there, I won't wait. You see, Jean gets it from her dad. She's a stickler for being on time. And I don't know why, but they seem to think that I'm not. Praise God, I was there. And my lovely wife was there. And we've had a great 56 years. Let me remind you of the covenant I was entering into. The words were real, but a bit old-fashioned. But you know them, don't you? Dearly beloved, we are gathered together here in the midst, in the sight of God and in the face of this congregation, to join together this man and this woman in holy matrimony, which is an honourable estate instituted by God in the time of man's innocency, signifying unto us the mystical union that is between Christ and his church, which holy estate Christ adorned with his presence and first miracle in Cana of Galilee. And so it went on. Remember that? In modern, it's probably more modern these days than when they said it in my day. And then after that, I had to, Trevor, wilt thou have this woman to be thy wedded wife, to live together in God's ordinance, in the holy estate of matrimony? Will you love her, comfort her, honour and keep her in sickness and in health, and forsaking all others, keep thee only unto her so long as you both shall live? Do you remember it? And I said, I will. But then after that, if you remember, you then have to say after the pastor holding the bride's hand, I take thee, Jean May Taylor, to be my wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, and I repeated it as I was told, for better, for worse, and I repeated it, for sicker, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, till death us do part. And when I got to that bit, it suddenly hit me. Boy, this is a lifetime thing I'm doing. You know what I mean? The seriousness of the covenant really hit me. And I happened to look up, and everybody around is going, till death us do part, I said. And you could hear the sigh round the congregation. Whew, he's done it. Then, of course, after that, there was the exchanging of the rings. And then after that, of course, the procession out with the bridesmaids, the confetti, and the wedding reception. It was a great day. This is the marriage contract and covenant in the Aramaic, 449 BC, at Elephantine in Egypt. And way back, covenant for marriage has been down through the years in all the different nations, in one way or another. And in the times of the Bible lands and in the Near East, the engagement was called, of course, was called a betrothal. And the parties to be married were even called husband and wife before they were married. And if either was unfaithful, then it was grounds for divorce. you will recall Joseph. When initially he was wanting to discreetly divorce Mary because she was pregnant. But you remember, he had a dream and the angel appeared to him and said, look, Mary's pregnant, but she's pregnant with the Holy Spirit. She's the Virgin Mary, pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And so he took her to him and cared for her, but he didn't know her until after Jesus was born. Living out the covenant after the wonderful wedding, on the wonderful honeymoon on the Riviera called Ilfracombe, we returned on our Lambretta to set up home, seeking to live out the covenant for which we had committed ourselves. And I just want to read the challenging words in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 says, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Then he says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And then further on he says, for this reason, before that he says, when the husband ought to love his wife in the way that God loved the church, he who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. And it goes on, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise that it will go well with you and that you may enjoy long life. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Challenging. I remember an occasion in Africa. We often have people knocking at our door, asking for food or money. I would often ask them in Swahili, were they Protestanti or Katholiki? And if they said Katholiki, Catholic, of course, I would point them across the road to the Roman Catholic priests and say, you go over there. And all they say, he sent us to you because his purse is empty. So often we had people knocking at our door. But this time, when I opened the door, guess who was there? It was my wife with the children, with a begging bowl. And they said to me, we thought we might get more from you if we knocked at the door. Or words to that effect. And I laughed. But I think probably it was that afternoon, I don't know, I called Jean and the children together. I remember now. And I just had to say sorry. I hadn't loved them as I should. I gave my time to visitors. I gave my time to the 50-odd missionaries that were in Tanzania, my time and energy for them, and I had neglected my family. Contrary to what God's word said. And I asked their forgiveness. I'm sure it wasn't the only time. And I'm glad to say they forgave me. And thank you, Lord, for keeping the covenant with us for those 50 years. I just remembered thinking about the sword. God even cared for us that way. We were going up, travelling up to Kilimanjaro, which was 400 miles away. And Elsie Dedeker, a fellow friend, missionary friend, said to me, Trevor, I just feel God wants me to say to you, do not stop on the road and pick anybody up. I said, okay. We are halfway there. In the haze of the afternoon, I could see four people in the road. And I remembered, don't stop. And as I approached, they didn't get out of the way. And I slowed down, but then I thought, no. And I sped up. It happened to be four Maasai warriors with their spears. And so I can say, just like David, I've missed the spear. And they threw their spears at us. But thank you, Lord. The covenant God was with us. And we were spared, even like David was. But that's the nearest I get to being like David. On a more light-hearted note, some wedding stories before we finish off, and that is, they said to us one morning, watch out for the kids, will you? At 11 o'clock, just take care of the kids, hold on. 11 o'clock came, do you think we could find them? Half hour later, up they came. Oh, guess what we've just seen? What you've just seen? We've seen the man cut the throat of the goat for the wedding reception. So, anyway, they weren't worried at all. We were. And then I remember we tried to encourage the bride to smile when they were having photos taken. But they wouldn't. No, I have to look sad because I'm leaving my mother and father. I'm not allowed to smile. That would be against our culture. So that was something I learned. And then another occasion, I was travelling through Zimbabwe with my friend Neil Raby, and our guide was a young Zimbabwean young man, and we were visiting various churches with an HIV project that was going on. And when we were leaving, we gave him all our money because he was going to get married and he needed a bride price. And we gave him all the money. Now, he was marrying the daughter of a Christian tribal chief. And we heard later that because he was a Christian and he loved this young man, he gave him a discount. But guess what? The bride was not happy with that. I'm worth more than that, she said. Anyway, they got happily married. When we were leaving Africa, they said to me, Trevor, why are you leaving Africa? You've got three beautiful daughters. Stay in Africa. Because often the bride price was cattle. He said, you stay in Africa, you could be a rich farmer by now. Sell off your girls. As you can see, I'm not a rich farmer. We came back and they married their beloved husbands in this country. Let me finish off there. You know, this has been the most challenging project for me to speak on covenant of marriage. Because you see, it's not just challenging because I lost 5 pages of notes on the computer. And I'm not very computer literate. Matt tried to help me, but I definitely lost them. But no, as I thought of it, of the covenant-keeping God, what God's done for me and my beautiful wife over the 56 years, my, what a great God he is. He's kept us through thick and thin. And we're still together. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. But of course, when we were married and nurtured our children, we were called a Christian nation. And our laws, to a great extent, reflected that. Marriage was one man to one woman. But you did not need me to tell you that. But I spent much time in prayer, because I've got loved ones in the family and friends, and they've fallen by the wayside. And I spend a lot of time in prayer and tears praying for them. But I've recalled that Jesus, remember, when he was alive, and just after when Paul wrote the Romans in chapter 1, he reminded them, the Roman Christians, he reminded them of the gospel, of the good news of Jesus Christ, that Jesus had come to seek and to save that were lost. But also, if you read Romans 1, you'll find he then recounts how the nation, the society, had neglected God, and the society had fallen apart. But I was reminded what Jesus said in his day. He said to Nicodemus, the rabbi, he said, I've come to seek and to save the lost. I have not come to judge. I haven't come to blame. It's to seek and to save that I've come. And that is the good news, isn't it? And then again, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7, he has a word of encouragement for those who may be in a marriage relationship, and you're the only one who loves Jesus. And do you know what he says? Be encouraged, because of your covenant relationship with him, he will bless your marriage. J.B. Phillips has this rendering: don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold, but let God remold your minds from within, what we were thinking about earlier, so that you may prove in practice that the plan of God for you is good. He's a covenant-keeping God. And he's a God who loves us. He's died for us. He's risen again. And he's the covenant-keeping God. You might let him down, but he'll never let you down. And you know, he's the God who tells us the story of the prodigal son. The prodigal son was the one who left dad and went away and just spoiled his life, enjoying himself, but letting go all the things dad had taught him. But you remember, before he could come back and say sorry to dad, dad saw him. And dad ran and hugged him and kissed him and brought him back into the family. That's the God we serve. That's the God we're talking about. He's the God of covenant, of friendship. He's the God of covenant, of marriage. He's the God of the new covenant. And he wants you to know that covenant in your life. Be you single, be you married. Do you know the God of the covenant who loves you, who gave himself for you, and he wants you to know today that he is a God who keeps his word. He's a God of the covenant. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the covenants of friendship and marriage. We thank you for your love and patience towards us. We thank you, you are able to keep us from falling and to present us before your glorious presence without fault and with great joy. So, Father, may we be as salt and light in our families, in this town, and this nation, showing the covenant love of Jesus. We ask it in his name. Amen.